I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament, the third book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke. It is likely by far the most recognized passage of Christmas stories, and we're going to begin reading there in verse 1 of Luke chapter 2 on through verse 21. And when we're finished reading, we'll pray, ask the Lord for his help to understand and obey what we read and what we study. Verse 1, Luke chapter 2, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." Verse 8, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Verse 15, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." This is God's word, and let's now bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this well-known, well-recognized, well-worn passage of Scripture that records for us the events as they took place. We thank you for Luke. We thank you for our Bibles. We thank you for our congregation of brothers and sisters to gather together with today to rehearse these things many of us have known for so long. But Lord, we ask you that you show us something perhaps we've never seen before. Broaden in our minds your greatness, your glory, your honor, your goodness. We ask all this in your name. Amen. One of those verses I want to pull out and highlight. Last week, we zeroed in on verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Well, today, I want us to take some time and think about verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I think sometimes we read over Scripture, especially passages we've read over time and time again, the ones we're more familiar with, and we run the risk, it's practically each time inadvertently, we would never purposefully run over something important left for us by the author of inspired Scripture, but I would think of all the times I've ever sat and listened to Luke 2, I was just looking for the verse that I thought may get overlooked more than the others. And especially maybe perhaps by men who have no idea what it is to treasure up and ponder in their heart a newborn and all the events surrounding it. But that's the verse. "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." We're going to find out next week because we'll pick up where we left off. that by the end of the chapter, in verse 51, Luke's going to tell us the same thing. So I'm going off the assumption that Luke is meaning for us at least a sneak peek into the perspective of the mother of our Lord in this Christmas narrative, because he brings it up twice. In fact, the second time we're going to see is 12 years later. And if you use the last verse as a summary, chapter 2 covers 30 years or so of Jesus' life, preparation for his public ministries. He's introduced by John the Baptist. But the reader is introduced to Mary in chapter 1. That was 2 weeks ago, before our Christmas cantata. We learned that this young Hebrew girl, a virgin, betrothed to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David of the tribe of Judah. All that background was given to us. We learned that the angel tells Mary that she need not be afraid. That's becoming a pattern. Gabriel shows up. Whoever he's speaking to is very afraid. He leads out with saying, "Don't be afraid." We just read about that with the angels. Well, that's what we read 2 weeks ago. Then, as she's addressed, Gabriel tells this young girl that she's found favor with the Lord. You'd have to go a long way in Scripture to find anything better said about anyone. John the Baptist was supposed to be the one born among women, the greatest of humanity. These are some very weighty things laid on the shoulders of these people. Mary is quite unique. Then she's told that she will conceive, she'll bear a son, and that she should name him Jesus. Not a lot different than the way in which Zechariah was told, your wife is going to conceive, you're going to name him John. Also, we hear that this son of hers will be called the Son of the Most High God. To any Hebrew ears, that is God himself. There's ways in which you may hear people want to say that they use that language of other people at other times. Not in that way. We'll sit on David's throne and rule forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. David's ended for a while, both geographically and chronologically. David's gone, but this will have no end. And because Mary is confused, the angel explains that the child will be conceived of the Holy Spirit in language that's reminiscent of the Spirit brooding over the face of the deep before there was anything but chaos. So this is quite a story, a lot for this young girl to take in. That was chapter 1. She visits Mary, or Mary visits Elizabeth to find out exactly what the angel had told her. That was part of the explanation as to how she would become with child. She said, by the way, your relative who is called barren, was called barren, stricken in age, 6 months along. Go pay her a visit, and you'll have your encouragement. So at that point, we pick up in chapter 2, right after we read Mary singing her Magnificat, the song that she composes to, in some way, poetically express the inside of her heart and her head. So we just read chapter 2, and chapter 2 is far more well-worn than chapter 1. I'm sure, like me, I almost tripped up a time or two reading the ESV. It's so well-worn that we just kind of remember it in King James, don't we? I mean, after all, that's how Linus said it, in King James. So it's stuck that way. You may have another translation, even other than ESV or KJV. But in those days, and just take what, if you were here with us 2 weeks ago when we listened to Luke's introduction, how by eyewitness accounts, he, as others have done, compiling a narrative of events from those who saw it with their own eyes and heard it with their own ears, so that this man Theophilus can be certain of the things that he's been taught. He's in the same mode here in chapter 2. There's a lot of historical, geographical, personal facts attached to this to lend credibility to history rather than some sort of fairy tale. In those days, a decree, governments issued decrees all the time, went out from Caesar Augustus, a very well-known historical figure, that all the world should be registered. That means enrolled. Should it surprise any of us that if Rome went to the trouble to conquer the world, that after peace reigns, they would extract from that world they conquered taxes based on who owns what? That's what the enrollment's for. They enroll themselves under compulsion to pay their taxes. This was first registration when Quirinius was governor over Syria. That's important because the history books tell us that there was more than one, and the one that we know of is about 7 years later. Luke is telling us that was another. The first one was here. We don't have historical artifacts containing that information, but because Luke is so trustworthy, we take his word for it under inspiration. Joseph also went up from Galilee. That's a region. Nazareth is a town within that region. Judea is another region where they're traveling to. The city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David. You're all going back to where your family owns property in order for us to enroll you to be taxed. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. We read right over that too, but that was unheard of. Our engagement doesn't measure up to the Hebrews version of betrothal, but you're not supposed to be with child before the marriage, during the betrothal. And it could be, this would be speculation, that to take Mary with him, which he didn't need to do, we read in history, might have been convenient to get her out from under the scrutiny of all those who probably have something to say about what's going on. She'd spent 3 months with Elizabeth, so there's time, but now they're headed toward some 80 miles away, city of David, Bethlehem. Maybe it's nice to get out of town. While they were there, not on the road, the time came for her to give birth. She's due. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The word inn is Greek for kataluma. It means guest room, upper room, same term used for the upper room. The Easter story that Jesus knew a man who would loan them that upper room. There is another word used for the situation with the parable, the Good Samaritan, where the man's beaten half to death. The Good Samaritan pays an innkeeper, and I'll pay you more if I owe you more when I come back. That's along a road. There's no hospitality. You pay for that sort of thing. In this situation, they're surely with family. And the reason for the lower level, not the upper room, is because the house is full of people and you're giving birth. You need a little privacy. So that's likely more accurate, though, again, we're using Greek words with the definitions best we can with historical studies, but it kind of competes a little with some of our tradition in the way our greeting cards or even the songs we sing sound. But to be honest with this text, as the author was honest with us historically, I give it to you as we find it. Then the next scene cuts away from Mary and Joseph, wherever they are, with a newborn baby, and we're in the same region where there are shepherds doing shepherd things out in a field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Why shepherds? Why tell anybody? It's a question we're not given. There are times in biblical history where God's about to do something and he tells certain people, sometimes he tells them to be quiet about it before a while. Hey, don't tell everybody you're building a wall. We'll let them find out in time. Well, this, the angels tell people that seemingly have nothing to do with the narrative so that they can get the word out. Now, shepherds were not necessarily viewed as a respectable job. It's not doctors, lawyers, or in finance. In fact, if you remember in Genesis, when Joseph is working out a situation for his family to stay in Goshen, that's because Egypt they didn't like a shepherd. That doesn't work for them. I think it would be the same here. But then, Is that not as important as all the pictures in the Old Testament of God shepherding his people, woven into prophecy? Jesus describing himself as the good shepherd. And then Paul, throughout the church age, all the leadership are referred to as shepherding people. So he starts with shepherds who are, look at the format, a lot of triplets tucked away in here. Angel of the Lord appeared, glory of the Lord shone, they were filled with great fear, just like anyone else. With that combination, angel said to them, like he said to everyone else, fear not, for behold, I bring you, here's another triplet, good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Who wants to know the news? Does that sound good to you? Good news, great joy, goes for everybody. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior saves people from some sort of danger or peril. The idea here, the Savior who is Christ the Lord, those are his titles. He's the Messiah, and he is the Lord. This is none other than the Son of God in charge of it all. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby, number one, wrapped in swaddling clothes, number two, and lying in a manger, number three. So this baby, a Savior, who would be a teacher, who would be an example, who would be, so many other ways, exceptional, but described as a Savior, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That's what you're looking for. And then verse 13, suddenly, that means no warning, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, that to me is interesting. Here you got some shepherds who've never seen an angelic being before. And then before, with no warning, it goes from angelic being to a heavenly host. I heard not long ago that the northern lights were visible down here one day. Mom got to see them. I missed them. That would have been pretty cool. I hear there's a bunch of drones up north flying around that nobody knows anything about. But an angelic being who speaks to you, tells you not to be afraid, and then all of a sudden your eyes are open to the multitude around him doing what? What heaven does when they have good news, glorifying God. And they say things like, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Everybody that looks at that with a critical eye knows there's no such thing as peace on earth. Hasn't been since the Garden of Eden. So there's something about this boy that's going to change things. We'll have to be watching to see how he does it. How is he going to do that? Well, it'll take Easter to unravel the story. But in verse 15, working our way towards verse 19, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So Luke is writing, he's being careful and thorough and poetic. I don't think shepherds talk like that, do you? You think they looked at each other and said, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I think they probably just said like other dudes do, let's go. And they went. But then that's where the imagination can come in. They went with haste. There's that fellow haste again that people are traveling with. That's a joke. And found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. All they had were three clues. Together is their sign. A baby. Okay, that makes sense because he's born this day in the city of David. And then swaddling clothes, which is normal. Soft things that you wrap a baby in because that just makes sense. Anytime we find out anybody we know is having a baby, that's kind of our standard gift. Corey's down the hall. Usually look that way. It's kind of polite when you're talking about your wife in front of a church full of people that you look at her, or at least check with her before you say things that may or may not have permission to say. This is very easy. There's these blankets. They're called swaddling clothes, but they're muslin. It's a type of weave. The thing's just about as soft as cotton can get. And you wrap that baby up in it. It's befitting their super soft skin. It's just, a day old as far as the rest of the world is concerned. And then the third clue, find that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a feeding trough. I think that was the best tip of all, because that might narrow it down, right? Not too many of you use a feeding trough. You use a crib or a bassinet or a pack and play. Or I remember there was a fella from the church in Virginia that told me he was adopted. Sight unseen, family goes in, I'm not leaving without that one. He was tiny, they had no crib. He slept his first few nights before they could get one in a pulled-out drawer lined with a bunch of towels. But that sounds better than a manger, doesn't it? And it makes sense to us why a manger would have been in that place with that Greek word. But to use it that way, that probably set him apart. If there are any other newborns wrapped in swaddling clothes, did they knock on every door? Any newborns here wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger? Well, they finally found what they were looking for. And here's where we get to verse 19. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Because when the shepherds saw the sign, recognized they're at the right place, they tell Mary and Joseph everything they saw in the fields. Verse 18 seems that there's more involved here, perhaps, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. So everybody's trying to make sense of this, but Mary, Mary, it seems like a contrast, is treasuring up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Verse 20, shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God, all they'd heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And then at the end of 8 days, when he's circumcised, he's called Jesus. That's the name that was given by the angel before he's conceived. So let's add all this up. We're trying to think from the perspective of Mary by invitation of Luke, who left us those two clues. We've only got to the one. We'll get to the other one next week. But so far, from chapter 1 through chapter 2, all the way to verse 19, you've got the angel Gabriel's visit, the promise of childbirth, the expectation of how that could even happen, visit to Elizabeth's 80-mile week-long trip to Bethlehem, delivering her firstborn, likely on the lower level of a house full of family. And if that were not enough or dramatic enough, there's this number of shepherds who come to the place that night, probably late, and explain all these things that have happened, including an angelic host praising the birth of her son. Now, I think childbirth, especially first child's birth, is overwhelming enough, but add all that to it? Yeah, I would think of all the people she's got the most content in her treasury of things she's pondered. This is a lot. So because I have no reference point for things like this, I asked Corey some questions. I said, help a man think through what this might be. I know from my perspective in delivery rooms, I've seen this over this 5 times. I was there for each one of them, luckily enough. There's a 9-month lead that a woman has over anybody else on the planet to get to know this child that until birth she hasn't physically met yet. Nobody else feels all those kicks. Nobody else is kept up at night if the baby decides it doesn't want to sleep, but do somersaults. The voice of the mother speaking, she hears that the loudest. He hears that the loudest. The heartbeat, too. If you ever worn one of those sonogram things, it's just this constant noise. In fact, they use that for therapy sometimes, just because of its soothing properties. All this is known only to the baby and the mother. And each time I've watched this, And they were different. Sometime we went the night before, deliveries in the morning. It's been all times of day. But when everything finally settles down, and, you know, it's quite an expenditure of energy. Corey's favorite meal was a Chick-fil-A sandwich. Didn't last very long. I've heard others around here, the tradition is a Jersey Mike's sub. Maybe it's a pizza. I don't know. But usually you give birth, you eat. Then the baby eats, maybe at the same time, I don't know. It's kind of a private thing. You want to guard the door there. There's people that should be in there, and there's people that maybe shouldn't. But after all that's done, and maybe there's visitors in and out, maybe there's always nurses making sure everything's right, but there's this kind of ritualistic thing that borders on the sacred. But I've watched my wife pretty much inspect each of our children from head to toe. Not a word is spoken. You know, this introduction has been long awaited, but by no one like Mom. And if you have the privilege to catch that magic, you know you're on the other side of a wall. You'll only get but so close. That's just, I call it no man's land. So that's when I asked Corey, I said, what are you thinking? During all that, what are you treasuring up and pondering in your heart? She said, well, usually it's a sense of inadequacy. How am I going to do this? Especially with the first. And then how am I going to do this with two or three or four or five? She said, then there's this sense of privilege. I get to do this. But she said it's an amalgam of equal parts joy and terror, which I think accompany all the best things in life. They're scary and they're wonderful at the same time. And I don't think that Mary would be any different in all this. I read G. Campbell Morgan said that at the end of that long day, the baby Jesus had all that any young boy ever needs, a mother and a manger. That's all that Mary needs. Everything's set. It wouldn't matter if you're a king or a carpenter. It's kind of all the same there. I looked up the word treasure. It means preserve, protect, defend, keep, observe, hold. I could apply that to everything I've seen in the delivery room. To ponder means to bring together or to consider deeply. This is where Mary's got some things to work with. All the things she's saying about what she saw with Elizabeth, what she heard from these people who were talking about everything, she's adding it all up. So what has that got to do with us, and what has that got to do with Christmas? I'm not sure. I was just fascinated by this because it looks like a little peephole into a place that you'd certainly have to be looking for it. Then you'd have to be amazed by it. And maybe there aren't any words to describe it, but I know the next few days, and maybe all the way until we meet each other again next week, are probably going to be the polar opposite of any of that. It's going to be loud. It's going to be busy. It's frantic. 1 hour you're ripping into presents. The next you're sitting down for a meal that you really ran out of room for two meals prior. You've got to be to places you would never think of missing. And then there are places you're going to be conscripted to go that you would never go unless you had to. All of this is within what we call family. And then there's the relationships on top of it. Some of them are easy, effortless. Others are hard to keep them healthy. Others have been estranged so long, you wonder if you'll ever get back on the same page. It's the life we live in. It's the world that we wonder, is it really true that there could be peace on earth? And who could bring it? So it's this battle of contrasts almost. And maybe this is tucked away, maybe not in the mind of Luke as he writes, but just through his thoroughness, there's enough for the Spirit to remind us, hey, make sure you work in or take the time ponder a few of these things up in your heart. if you encounter difficulty, know that that's why he came, ultimately, to untangle it. If you're overjoyed with blessing that you don't deserve, think of that baby who was sent here as the gift to make sure you get to keep it eternally. If it's, you know, the Christmas culture and the gifts and the buying and television, all the stuff that tend to squeeze out perhaps, you know, the birthday boy himself from all that's done, bring the birthday boy back in. Read about it in front of your kids. Stop the whole show, put the grandkids on your lap, and read through the story like they did in Peanuts. Remind everybody. Ponder it. Treasure it up. Make it such an integral part of your tradition that the two are inseparable. Maybe it's your turn finally. This has happened to me. I expected certain other people to handle those things. I could sit, and if I'm quiet, I can hear my father's voice read through that Christmas passage. I'd have to go find a recording to hear it now. So whose turn is it? It's mine or it's Corey's? Which one of our children? I hope all of our children will at some point, it's their turn. That's what we do. If it's a treasure, you treasure it up. You bring it out, you look at it, you polish it like that silver that's been tarnishing since last Christmas. Right? We should know these things. But when we get busy, right? So maybe your Christmas is lonely. Maybe your Christmas is painful. Everybody in this room should know somebody whose Christmas is different. So whether you have time for yourself to think, make time. Look around at that full room of people and consider whether or not they know the treasure of this boy on whom everything depends. Ponder the grace gifts he's given you and your family. Treasure up the goodness that you've been given. If only the promise of heaven and the place of true belonging and glory where your sin and its effects are no longer because of this boy. So treasure up the difference one little baby on one silent night long ago given to the world, born to die. We're going to sing Silent Night. That's the song chosen to conclude the service, and I'm always grateful for David's gift of picking good songs to go with good passages so that the both of them stick in the mind as we leave. But Silent Night's my favorite. Has been since I was younger, probably because, I don't know, maybe I was sentimental listening to all these stories my dad told, but that song and its emotion seemed to me to fit that narrative best. And I remember different times where when it would come up, it just felt right. There was a pastor's breakfast in Virginia that all the church's pastors were invited to, put on by the funeral home in a restaurant on our end of town. And that's what you do. The funeral home thanks pastors for officiating funerals. That's kind of, you know, their thing, right? But this man who's in glory now would sound the first note if there was a piano, and there was in this restaurant in the corner. And all those pastors, after filling their bellies with bacon and eggs and whatever else, it was a breakfast, would sing Silent Night. You don't get a chance to hear a bunch of professionals, just men, sing the song that probably means the most to them, if any. It was precious. There's no sound like it. I grieved the day I heard that they canceled it. But then probably the most memorable goes back to when I might have been 10 or 11, so I'm Ben's age. For reference, sitting on the hearth made out of brick, a wood stove sat on that hearth in the house we grew up in Ringgold till I left for school from 8 to then. And every Christmas for a while, Mom and Dad would host the senior saints. That's your joy group. And one year it took 2 nights to get them all to the house. Dad would like doing silly things like giving them those liquid center chocolate-covered cherries so he could watch it run down their mouth instead of telling them, eat it in one bite. But sitting on that hearth, me and my brother, right next to my dad's recliner, it was a lazy boy, we couldn't sit in it, but other people could, sat a man named Ben Gribble, a gentle old man that didn't speak much, but he was telling us stories from World War II. And Dad always had music in the background with a stereo that it was kind of a Christmas staple. There's a number of records, but the Waltons' Christmas is in there, and Silent Night is one of the tracks. It came on, and Mr. Gribble started telling me and my brother a story. He was a prisoner of war in Germany and spent the Christmas in a place no one would want to be. But in my memory, the way he told the story, he said, somebody in there had the guts to start singing Silent Night. It was about midnight, best we could tell. He said, then other people started joining in. Before too long, we're all singing. He said, before we were finished, we heard it being sung in German. And he said, that was a little piece of peace on earth. It didn't last. But on both sides of that misunderstanding, to put it as politely as we might know how, they both knew somewhere, somehow, they'd pondered that in their heart. And it turned an awful night into a silent night. It's crazy. And me and my brother just, as I get older, the story gets better, right? But it's true. So I want to talk to Mr. Ben Gribble in glory one day for the rest of the stuff that he wouldn't tell an 11-year-old and an 8-year-old. But folks, I hope somehow this Christmas you get to ponder some of these things in your heart. Maybe we can start by setting the mood with that song. So let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, would you give us what we don't have to be what we could never be because of our sin-stained self that you came to save by our repentance and through grace. Even faith is a gift. Lord, would you make our Christmases memorable in that you fill them with yourself, that you bring our attention to your truth, that you give us enough for ourselves and enough to give away to others who don't have an understanding of these truths. Lord, would you wrap us tight and hold us close through a silent night for your glory and your honor? We ask all this in your name. Amen.